Good morning. It's good to be with you again. I saw an interesting news article this week. It's about a man who's a teacher in Florida, and he got arrested because he decided to run through his school naked. Now, it was after hours, so it's, you know, a notch below devastating, but still kind of odd. And when asked why he did this, he replied that he had achieved a new level of enlightenment. He said that he wanted everyone to be free. Now, of course, he immediately lost his job as a teacher because that's not the type of freedom we want to teach our kids, right? But he said that he wanted to continue teaching, and here's a quote, on a new level with hands in the earth, gathering the essence and learning how to love one another and fully appreciate the spiritual realm. Now, it's a curious story, but I noticed it because I think there's something in it that's attractive to us. Not the running naked through a school part, but the idea that we might arrive somewhere, that we might reach some level of fulfillment or enlightenment. Call it maturity, call it what you will, but I think there's something within us that longs to kind of, I don't know, reach something, reach some new place. The question that we're asking today is, how do you get there? What is that place, and how do we get to that new experience? Did this guy have it right? I'm hoping that's not what we find this morning. The question we're asking is, how do we get filled? We're aware on some level that there's some type of emptiness within us. What does it mean to be filled? So to address that question, we'll be continuing our series in the book of Colossians. If you remember, we began this last December as an Advent series, looking at the descriptions of Christ and awaiting his appearing in history. And we're continuing it. We started last week, continuing looking at Christ and looking at the mystery of who he is. Last week, we spent some time thinking about this phrase that Paul uses, instructing us to walk in Christ. And throughout this latter part of the series, we're going to be talking about walking in the mystery of who Christ is, what that means to pervade our life. And as we do that, I think we're going to find out that walking in Christ is more than just a good thing to do. It's more than just what Paul wants for us or even what God wants for us. I think and hope that we'll find out that it's what we want, that there's something deep at our core that longs to have this type of experience in life. That's what we're going to see today as we look at Colossians 2, 8 to 15. That's Colossians 2, 8 to 15. First, we're going to see Paul give a warning about being carried away by false voices, voices similar to what this man in Florida might have experienced. Then we're going to see Paul use this curious phrase to describe how we are filled. He's going to say that we're filled in Christ, not filled with Christ, but filled in Christ. We're going to try and figure out what that really means. And then we're going to see Paul give the basis of that, describe how that filling came about and what it means to experience that. So today we're talking about filling up in Christ. As I said, Paul starts off with a warning. You might recall that this letter of Colossians was written to a church that was surrounded by false teachers. So Paul writes this letter saying, you guys are doing a pretty good job, but I want you to be aware that you're at risk of following these false ideas and being led astray. And these false ideas wanted the Colossians to see their faith in Christ as a starting point, but then to think that they need to get on to the next level, to upgrade, to grow up into something new. And as we talked about this in December, we made the observation that we have that experience as well, that we live in a culture that's constantly telling us to upgrade, go to the next level, level up, mature, kind of the next thing. And we think we need Christianity 2.0. We need to move on to the next thing. And Paul says no. We talked last week about how he says this simple phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord, captures the essence of what it means to follow Christ. And he says, that's really all you need. You don't need to go on to the next thing. So listen what he says in verse 8. This is Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. He starts off with some powerful phrases, and to the original readers, these would be dramatic statements. He starts off by saying, "See to it no one carries you away." The word used there in Greek is sulagagon. And this word was used of slave traders who would come into a city, abduct people, kidnap them, cart them off to other parts of the Roman Empire, and sell them as slaves. This is the word that was used. And this was actually a real fear for the Colossians. This wasn't an abstract principle. It was something that they grew up daily wondering, could this happen to me and my kids? But this word sulagagon also sounds a lot like the Greek word for synagogue, synagoge. And the false teachers that were infiltrating the church at Colossae were probably from a Jewish synagogue. And so Paul wants to make a little bit of a word play here to say, these are the people from the synagogue are going to come and sulagagon you. Be careful. And I think he wants them to think about the people he knows, the people they know, their neighbors, faces, names, and say, be careful of these people. They might carry you off into slavery. He's tapping into a real fear that they have to get them to understand one thing. Ideas are important. Ideas are important. What you believe matters. The type of ideas that you allow into your life, that you allow to define your reality, those make a difference. And we need to hear that because we live in a culture surrounded by ideas. We're constantly inundated with new ideas, new thoughts, new opinions. And we can be tempted to think that at the end of the day, you know, it doesn't really matter. It all kind of ends up the same. Ideas really aren't that important. Paul says they are. He says they're as important as your freedom, as important as one of your neighbors, somebody you know coming into your house, abducting you and carrying you off into a life of slavery. So he talks about the ideas and he tells us two things in particular that are wrong with the ideas facing these believers in Colossae. First, he calls them hollow and deceptive philosophy. They look good on the outside. There's something attractive about them, but it's a lie. It's empty. There's nothing inside. The first problem is that these ideas don't deliver what they promise. They make you think if you believe them that you'll get to some new level, and yet they're tricking you. Then he talks about their source. He says they depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. So they come from people. They come from patterns passed down, models, examples. But the phrase basic principles of this world actually probably refers to elemental spirits, cosmic spiritual entities that are opposed to God, evil spiritual forces. So these ideas come from other people and they're encouraged by evil spiritual forces. They don't come from Christ, he is sure to point out. So these ideas lie about what they can do for you, and they lie about where they come from. I've been trying to eat a little healthier lately, but we have a big family and we lead a busy life, and so we often find ourselves ending up at McDonald's for kind of a quick and inexpensive meal. Now, it is theoretically possible to eat healthy at McDonald's, but I have found that it is practically very difficult to do so. So what happens for me is I walk into McDonald's and I'm hungry and I have all intentions of ordering the salad or the chicken snack or whatever it is, but then I see the combo meal. You know, the cheeseburger, maybe with the bacon on it, and the fries and the bucket of Coca-Cola. And I just find myself ordering that because I'm drawn in by it. I think, this is going to be wonderful. And I order it and I start eating it and it tastes great at first. And then by the end of the meal, I feel bloated and heavy and think, I've been tricked. I've been had. This is not the experience that I thought it was going to be. And by the way, they say that it's beef, but I'm not even sure where it came from. So the ideas that are facing these Colossians are a lot like that combo meal. It doesn't deliver what it promises, and you're not sure where it's coming from. All right? This is what Paul says. Beware of these teachers. So we have to ask for ourselves, what are those ideas for us? What are the particular ideas floating around in our world that we have to be careful of? Ideas that come from people that are carried forth and encouraged by opposing spiritual forces. Ideas that draw us away from Christ. Well, for the Colossians, these were religious voices, not secular voices, religious ideas that carried them further from Christ. So I'd like us to think about religious voices in our lives that carry us away from Christ. Now, one of the strongest voices in our culture is the idea of being driven towards success. The demand that my life look a certain way, that I attain to some level of being able to say, I'm a successful person. And we carry that forward in our spiritual lives, and we all have this picture of what it looks like to be the successful Christian. This image, this model of, if I just get there, I'll be okay. Now, it's different for different ones of us. Some of you might have kind of the successful evangelistic Christian where you're outgoing and bold, but not annoying, you know, and kind of sensitive, but you know just how to say the right things at the right time. Or maybe you're kind of the spiritually reflective, but also fun-loving Christian that, you know how to have a good time, but you also know how to do a silent retreat. You can kind of balance both those things in your life. Or maybe you're the successful Christian parent who's able to faithfully guide their children on this hazardous path. And maybe they have a little bit of danger, but not too much, just so you can say, I didn't know what was going to happen. And then everything turns out all right, right? Maybe that's the picture you think the successful Christian should be. Whatever it is, though, these pictures are false. The problem with having an image and thinking, once I get there, I'll feel a certain way or things will be okay, is that it's a lie. Once you get there, nothing's different. They don't deliver what they promise, and they don't come from Christ. They don't come from the God-man who was incarnate on this earth, the suffering servant who died on the cross. They come from people, models, examples, stories you've heard, ideas you've constructed of what it must mean, what God must want from you. These ideas come from people, not from Christ. And I think that often they're furthered on, they're pushed forward by spiritual forces in our lives. Voices that whisper in our ears saying, you could have done that better. You really should be more like this person. You could really be doing a lot more with your life. Driving us forward towards this image that is just unattainable. I have a little visual lesson for us. You're wondering what my magic show here is going to be all about. It's as if we are a cup, right? Target special. A little drinking cup. And we think, I just want to be filled, right? I just want to be filled up. And so we have this idea of all of these things in our lives that we can use to fill us up. So we do. We take them, blue water being the most prominent one, and we think, let's get filled. But it doesn't work. We're leaky. We have holes in the bottom. So we try harder. We fill more. And we just can't seem to be filled up. The truth is that we're broken. That the things that we're trying to fill ourselves with, they simply don't work. We can't hold water. And yet we're carried forward. We're driven by these images. And I know for sure that there are people in this room, people in this church, who have an image of the successful Christian that is driving them crazy. I know there are people who fall into bed at night exhausted and discouraged and feeling like a failure and thinking, another day where I couldn't live up to it. And this passage is here to say that is not from God. That is not the true image of what it is to follow Christ. I know there are others in this room who think, you know what, it's just too hard. I could never be like that person. I could never do the amazing things that they do. So why bother? I'll come to church. I'll sit around. You know, I'll put in my time, but I'm just going to scrape by because I could never be anything great. Again, this passage is here to say that is a false image that doesn't come from who Christ is. Whatever it is, the real problem is not with our inability to attain this. It's with the images themselves. And that's why Paul attacks them. That's why Paul says, be careful not to be carried off by these types of pictures. So I want to ask you the question, what is it for you? What is your image? What do you wrestle with? One of the problems with sermons is that we ask these deep questions and then we move on. So we're not going to move on right now. We're going to take a minute. If you look in your bulletin, you'll have a little card. And on one side of the card is the question, what hollow image tempts you? We're going to take a few minutes, 2 or 3 minutes right now, to stop and give you a chance to think about this. Write on the card if you want. This is not something we're going to collect or ask you to share. So it's entirely for you. It's entirely for you to reflect with God. What hollow image calls out to you and tempts you? Take some time now. Ideas are important. They can lead us closer to God, or they can lead us farther away from God. Paul starts off with a warning to keep ourselves from, protect ourselves from ideas that might carry us off away from God. He moves on then to say why we don't have to be afraid of that, why we don't have to try and be filled up by these other things. He frees us from the power of those images. Listen to verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He starts out by reminding the Colossians of a very important theological truth. Christ is fully God. He said something similar in verse 19 of chapter 1, where he said, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ. Here in verse 9, he says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This is an incredibly important theological truth that forms the foundation of how we understand who Christ is. And this idea was at the heart of one of the earliest and most significant Christian theological controversies in the early church. It took them a while to figure out, how do we really understand this? And it really came to a head about the 4th century AD. Emperor Constantine had asked the various church leaders to get together and write down what they considered to be the central core, a creed of what Christians believe. So a bunch of Christian leaders got together and they started writing, and they got to the part about describing how Christ was related to God the Father. And one group said, Christ is homoousios with the Father. That's a Greek word. Homo means the same. Ousios means substance. Christ is the same substance, the same exact stuff as God the Father. And another group said, actually, you're missing a letter. You need to put an I in that word. Christ is homoousios with the Father. Homoi means similar. Not exactly the same, but mostly. Just like, but kinda in Greek. So they said he was homoousios. And this debate raged for decades, trying to figure out what is the right way to describe it. It took almost a generation to really resolve this, but finally the church fathers agreed Christ is homoousios. He is the same substance. What God the Father is, Christ the Son is. He is all of God. So Paul reminds the Colossians of that, and then he says what's really surprising. He says, in Christ the fullness of deity lives, and then he says, you have been given fullness. He uses the same word to say that you are full. Now, we need to notice it's not an exact correspondence. He's obviously drawing a comparison, but he doesn't say, just like God filled Christ, Christ filled you. We think that way, right? We think, here we are, we're a cup. We need to be filled with Christ, right? But Paul doesn't say that. He says you are filled in Christ. What does that mean? And how does a leaky cup get filled anyway? We know that this can't hold water. But Paul says the fullness of deity, all of God, which of course we're representing by blue water, has been poured into Christ. It's like Christ is a punch bowl, right? The fullness of deity lives in here. How do we get filled? Well, Paul says when we are in Christ, we are filled. This cup has holes in it. How can a cup full of holes hold water? Well, it holds water perfectly when it is in Christ. Now, when you take this cup out of water, what happens? It's leaky. It can't hold water apart from Christ. But when this cup is in Christ, it is filled. Cool, huh? This is the picture that Paul gives us. When you are in Christ, when you are submersed in Him, when He is all around you, you are filled. You can't hold water on your own, but within Him, you are filled. And I'm convinced that deep in our souls, this is what we want. This is what we long for. This type of filling, this type of experience of being immersed in the person of Christ. This, I would submit, is what that man in Florida was really after. And I think this is what we are really after. This is why we stress out and tire ourselves out and work ourselves to the bone, because we want to be filled. And what does Paul say? Does he say, so if you just work really hard, if you just try harder, if you just really try and do the best you can, then you could be like this glass of water, then you could be filled? No. What does he say? He says, you have been given fullness. The only instruction in our passage this morning is the instruction to beware the false teachers. Everything else is a proclamation. Paul proclaims this is true. And so we're here to receive that proclamation. You are filled in Christ. When you believe in Christ, this is what happens. You get filled by Him. You don't have to work harder to make it happen. You don't have to try the next thing. This is what is true of you and I. And praise God that it is. So we started off with this warning. Don't be carried away by false teaching. Then we found out where that warning comes from. You don't have to worry about the false teachers because you already have what you're striving after. You've already been filled. But Paul wants to help us understand that imagery. So in these last five verses, he kind of fleshes out that metaphor. He helps to understand, for us to understand what it means, what it looks like, how we got filled. Listen to verses 11 to 15. In Him, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, Paul is speaking to an audience that's familiar with Jewish roots, and so he uses this primary metaphor of circumcision and carries it through to show what God has done and how that fills us. He says that we're in Christ. He says again, differently, that we're with Christ. And from this passage, we see three primary ways that Paul calls out of what has happened because of our belief in Christ. And these three things challenge three ideas that I think we have of ourselves, assumptions we believe about what's true of us. We all think on some level that we are unwanted, that we are unworthy, and that we are unable. We think we're unwanted because we've been excluded from some group or we've lost out on some relationship. We feel like we're unworthy because we're aware of our failings and we know that they disqualify us for anything worthwhile. And we feel unable because as hard as we try to avoid that combo meal, we just can't do it. We can't live up to the standards that we place for ourselves. But then Paul reminds us of what God has done, and everything changes. First, he uses the imagery of circumcision. He says that we have been circumcised in Christ. He says it's not people that have done this, but Christ himself has performed this circumcision. He says that it's something that has changed us completely. Now, we have to remember that circumcision for the Jews was a sign that they had been chosen, selected, identified as God's people. So what Paul is saying for these Colossians is to remember that you have been chosen. You have been circumcised by Christ. You have been marked out as part of the people of God. We have been given faith. We have been invited into this experience of belief in Christ. I've mentioned before that we have a lot of pets, and our latest experiment is with chickens. We're getting them as baby chicks and raising them and hoping to eat their eggs soon. So just before Easter, we got two new baby chicks. But then tragedy befell, and one of our chicks passed away. Have a moment of silence. So, of course, we have to buy new chicks, right? Because apparently chicks go crazy by themselves. So when one of your chicks dies, you have to buy two more. I'm not sure why we came up with that rule, but that was the rule. Now, you have to understand a little bit about what it's like being a baby chick in the Taylor household, all right? The other day, I came home from work, and I found Rachel in the backyard, lying in the sun, curled up with this baby chick in her arms. And I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "It was lonely." I said, "Okay, whatever." So the point is, though, that being a chick in our house is a pretty good deal, all right? I'm not sure that all baby chicks get this type of treatment. So we go to get these two new chicks, and we go to this feed store. We happen to be down near Gilroy, so we go to this feed store in Gilroy, and they have about 20 pens set up, hundreds and hundreds of chicks, cheep, 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 all over the place, right? And we go to the pen that has the types of chicks that we're looking for. There's probably about 50 running around in there, crawling all over each other. And the woman that works at the store is there with us, and we look at her, and we say, "We want that one." And she reaches down, and she picks it up. And then we say, "And we also want that one." She reaches down and picks up that chick and takes those two chicks, puts them in a cardboard box, and we drive them home. And they are now part of the Taylor family. Those chicks have been selected, identified, chosen. And I think it's a pretty good deal that they got. And this is what Paul's saying. You have been chosen. You're not unwanted. Don't listen to those voices. God has reached down and selected you. You're not unwanted. You're chosen. Paul transitions quickly then into the picture of baptism. He says, "You have been buried with Christ in baptism." It's a picture of death, of finality, of the end of it. He says, that part of you that makes you feel unworthy, that part of you that knows, that you know is real. You know your rebellion. You know your hard-heartedness. You know on some level you are unworthy. But that part is dead. It has been buried. And you have been purchased. You have been redeemed. How? Because the law that spoke against you, the part that condemned you, that called out to you that you weren't worth anything, that's been nailed to the cross. It's been exhausted. It's been spent by the death of Christ. We all have that voice in our head that just keeps popping up, telling us, "You're not worthy." Paul says, "Yes, you are. You've been redeemed. You're not unwanted. You've been chosen. You're not unworthy. You've been redeemed." But if that's the whole story, that's not enough. Just being buried with Christ isn't enough. So Paul goes on to say that you've also been raised with him. God has made you alive in Christ. This is what we celebrated 2 weeks ago on Easter. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead, that he escaped the tomb, and that when we believe in him, we participate in that resurrection. We too have been raised to new life. We are made alive. We are made full. We are given the life of Christ in us, the surprising, creative, boundary-breaking life of the Son of God lives through us. We can finally be who we were made to be. Karl Barth was a theologian in the early 20th century. And at one point he wrote about what it means to be fully human. And he said that the humanity that Adam experienced, the fallen humanity from the garden, was only what he called a provisional humanity, partial, a little bit of humanity. He says, Christ, when Christ came, what he did was he revealed true humanity. He revealed what it really meant to be human. All of humanness was in Christ. And when we believe in him, that's the experience we get invited into. Truly being what you were meant to be as a human. You're not unwanted, you're chosen. You're not unworthy, you're redeemed. You're not unable, you're empowered by the life of Christ. Paul finishes up then by saying that Christ has won. His victory is proclaimed. And it sounds a little bit like he's describing Christ as a poor sport here, if you ask me. Christ doesn't sound very sportsmanlike in this passage. But there's a reason for that. It's one thing at the end of a football game for the coach to go over and shake the other coach's hand and say, good game, and we both know it's just football, right? But that's not what's true of Christ. He's not playing a game. This is real. This is life and death and eternity at stake. So when he wins, he wants the world to know, I've won. This is the winning side. And the enemy side is humiliated, a public spectacle made of them, so that no one is tempted to follow them, and yet we still are. We still listen to those voices, even though Christ has proclaimed and demonstrated that they are powerless. Humiliated. So we're going to take another couple minutes right now. Having taken some time to reflect on these false images, I want to invite you to turn your card over. There's another question there. How do you experience being filled in Christ? Take a couple minutes and think about this. What resonates with you? Do you feel unwanted and need to remember that you're chosen? Unworthy and need to know you're redeemed? Unable and need to know you're empowered? How do you experience being filled in Christ? We started off this morning by thinking about a man who had found a new level of enlightenment, and he wanted to teach others to do the same, teach about this new freedom he felt that he could express by running naked through a school. Well, I'm pretty sure he was listening to false voices. And I hope we've seen this morning that there are false voices surrounding us as well, voices that would lead us astray. Our encouragement this morning is to stop being dragged down by those voices, voices that have been humiliated, that have lost their power, that don't deliver what they promise. Stop trying to fill yourselves up by things that simply can't fill you. Recognize that you are broken, but you can have fullness. In fact, you have been filled. When you are in Christ, you are filled completely. You are not unwanted. You are chosen. You are not unworthy. You are redeemed. You are not unable. You are empowered. You have been given fullness in Christ. Walk in him. We're going to continue in worship by singing the song that we've come up with that Jake and I and Molly have put together, hopefully with God's help, in an effort to give us something as a congregation to sing that kind of reminds us, that keeps us grounded in who Christ is. The effort is to try to take this deep truth, particularly from the first part of Colossians, and put it in a way that is memorable, that can we can return to week after week and just be reminded and sit in that truth. So we'll sing that as we take our offering. I'll invite the ushers to come forward, and I'll pray for our offering. Father God, thank you. We are thankful for who you are, for who you've made us to be, and how you've given us the potential, the possibility to be all that you intended for us when we are in Christ. God, these ideas are bigger than us. They're bigger than we can wrap our minds around. They're huge and they're inspiring, but they're complicated too. So we pray that you'd help us. Help us to know what it means to walk in your Son. What that looks like, how that affects our decisions. Help us to appreciate, to realize, to live in this experience of being filled in him. And help us to remember, to be convinced, despite the voices that tell us otherwise, that we are chosen, redeemed, and empowered. Father, we praise you for your great love for us and for what you've done in our lives. May our worship through finances and worship through voice honor you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.